Our reading today is from 1 John 1, 1 to 2, and then 2 John 1 to 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the world of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we can proclaim to you the eternal life, which was the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light in him. There is no darkness at all. We claim to have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness. We lie. We do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will give us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his words is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for all our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world.
Okay, so we're going to be looking at 1 John, and I don't know if you've ever made a decision that you regret afterwards. Well, excuse me, yes, I'm just about to cough, as I always do. And you regret actually having to write notes for preachers, for life groups on this book. It is a very interesting book, but it took me the whole summer to write notes for preachers and for life group leaders on this book. It's very short, but boy, it's complex. And so we have an introduction to John. Do we have the PowerPoint presentation? So it's asking basically who is Jesus, and this is quite an important subject, really. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, just I'm going to give you some background here because I think it's very important. I don't know if anybody remembers a guy called Bob Newhart. Bob Newhart used to do the driving instructor, and he used to have one side of a conversation. And he talked about he was receiving a phone call from Sir Walter Raleigh and about Nutty Walt, he called him. And he said, you know, he was introducing tobacco to civilization. And he says, you know, so you've bought 20 tons of leaves. He said, well, you know that come autumn here in England, Walt, we're up to our neck in leaves and you've bought 20 tons of leaves. You only hear one side of the conversation. And this is what it's like when you're reading a letter in the New Testament. You're only hearing one side of the conversation. You're not hearing both sides. There is another side to the conversation, but we don't hear it. And so sometimes we've got to assume or guess what's going on. With the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, you can tell what's going on because he tells us very explicitly. With 1 John, it's not so easy. But we're going to look at the context of 1 John. Just first of all, John is part of what is called the Johannine, which means the John literature. Gospel of John, the first and second letter of John, were probably written by the disciple that Jesus loved, the one who laid his head on Jesus' chest during the Last Supper. And those are almost certainly the evangelists. This is a person who knew Jesus, okay? Linking back to what Brian was saying, he knew Jesus. Then you've got third letter, which is the L, John the Elder, and then Revelation, which is John the Seer, or they call him John the Seer, John the person who had that vision, the visionary. And they're united by certain themes that you will see if you read John's literature. You will see certain things coming through. Dark and light, for example. Sin and perfection, for example. So you'll see this. Witness is another one. So you'll see this as a group of literature that is united by themes. Three of them are united by the writer. And one John, we have a man who walked the roads with Jesus, who was there at the Last Supper, who saw him rise again, who ate a breakfast cooked by Jesus of fish. Do you ever imagine that breakfast that Jesus made? All the watching Jesus eat the fish and watching. Yeah, he ate it, didn't he? Oh, he must be alive. He ate the fish. So I always imagine them watching. He ate it. Yep, he's real. So John was this guy. He was there. He knew Jesus. And so we have here John reflecting upon who Jesus Christ is in the light of a certain situation which he was encountering. It's probably written to a church that John knows, and John knows intimately. He knows the people he's writing to. And like most of the first century churches, they weren't philosophers. They were slaves. They were ordinary human beings. They were not clever. They weren't wise. They were just ordinary people. And when you read this, you kind of go, my word, those poor ordinary people are going to must have had a headache by the end of this, because I had a headache by the end of it. But he's writing to a context that these people knew. There are two belief systems that you will encounter in this, and I've named them, although the names aren't important, the beliefs are. So one of them is called Gnosticism. You have to have a special knowledge that you can only gain by being a member of the club. And being a member of the club costs money. And you had to know something. That's what Gnosticism means. And they believed that Christ was not divine. They believed that Christ was a human being. The most they believed was that he became divine at his baptism and then his divinity left him at the cross. They didn't believe that he was completely and utterly God. Now, it's difficult to understand God, human being, God, yes. But we believe both of those things to be true. I do. Jesus was fully God and he was fully human. Talk about the two natures of Christ. And the other one is Docetism, which believed that Christ only seemed to be human. He wasn't really human, he just seemed to be human. He appeared divine, but truly was not actually divine at all. Comes from the Greek word to seem, which is where we get the word doctrine from. It seemed a good idea to the early church fathers, and that's where we get the word doctrine. It seems, Docetism. Now, this is the context in which John is writing, and it's important to keep that in mind. He's writing to a certain context. So he's writing not to us, he's writing for us, but he's not writing to us. He's writing to them, and we're overhearing, like the Bob Newhart bit, remember? So we are listening to what John is saying to these people who didn't believe that either God was, that Jesus was fully God, or they didn't believe he was fully human. Now, every what we call heresy has come from those two things. It's a simplification of who Jesus Christ was. And we believe something very, very complex, which is that Jesus was fully God and fully human. Now, why did I ever believe that it was a good idea to do this? A question I ask myself constantly. No, the overall aim of the group of these themes is to refocus our faith back onto the centrality of the person of our faith, Jesus Christ. In a world that distracts us with many, 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 many different things, the world distracts us. And our faith can become awfully complicated and awfully difficult for people to understand. Let's return to the central point that the Apostle John is making. Jesus is at the centre. You remember that story where at a Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher said, excuse me, I'm going to cough again. So I don't deafen you. Where the Sunday school teacher says, what's green lives on a lily pad and jumps. And this little child goes, I know it should be Jesus, but actually it sounds like a frog. Well, the answer to the question, is Jesus Christ here? The answer to every question, not about the lily pad, but is Jesus Christ? The answer to our faith is Jesus Christ. Now, there are so many distractions, like I said, so many ways of being and thinking that have slipped into our mentality. There's no right and wrong in this world. If it feels good, do it. If it feels right, it must be good. You can be who you want to be. You are the centre of your world. God serves you. And it's slipped into the church as well, hasn't it? Now, if things are going great, then God's blessing me. If things are going badly, then it must be the devil. Well, tell that to a few martyrs. It's not true. The world has slipped in. Our life must be easy. Our life must be really fantastic. It's what I call the Pollyanna Christianity. Everything's gay. Everything's wonderful. And frankly, it ain't. And once we actually admit that, then we're making a step forward to actually know the person who can actually put it right. And the answer, yep, is Jesus. So what do we do with this? Now, I want to tell a story. Now, you'll wonder what I'm talking about here. Have you ever heard of the Sirens or the Sirens? The Sirens were beautiful women. They appear in Greek literature. I'm sad enough to have read a lot of ancient Greek literature. And the Odyssey by Homer, 8th century, 7th century. Odysseus is coming back from the Trojan Wars. And he has to go through the Gap of Capri, where the Sirens are. And they sing beautiful songs. And they attract sailors onto the rocks to kill them. Don't think of the Sirens more as sort of Peter Pan's. What's Peter Pan's little fairy? Tinkerbell. Don't think Tinkerbell. Think more sort of Death Eaters from Harry Potter. You know, these were death angels. They attracted the sailors onto the rocks. So what Odysseus does is he says to his sailors, "Tie me to the mast, so I won't be able to direct the ship onto the rocks. And what you should do is stuff wax into your ears so that you won't hear the sirens. So block out the temptation. Resist the temptation." Now later on, they appear again in Jason and the Argonauts. And Jason is lucky enough to have Dionysius with him. And he's going through the same place. And he doesn't block his ears. He doesn't tie himself to the mast. he's got Dionysius, who sings a beautiful song. And so instead of hearing the sirens, they hear Dionysius's beautiful song. They listen to a better song. That's the point. So do we block our ears out to the world? Do we tie ourselves down to stop ourselves from getting to the temptations of the world? No. We listen to a better song. And that better song is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't try to block the world out. He's got a very loud voice. Don't try to tie yourself down. You become less than human. Listen to the better song. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is what John is telling us. Don't try and resist docetism. Don't try and resist Gnosticism. Listen to a better song. That better song is the song sung by Jesus Christ. And that is what John is proclaiming. That's a very long introduction to the background, but if you remember nothing else, listen to the song of Jesus. Don't listen to the song of the world, because his song is much better. Now, let's look at this passage very quickly. 1 John 1 to 2 2. Now, John 1 1 4 and John 1 5 to 2 2. That is complicated to say, isn't it? Two sections really here. The first one really is the proclamation of God's purposes in Jesus Christ from beginning to end. So in chapter 1, verse 1, that which we was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, we've looked at, our hands have touched, we proclaim concerning the word of life. We testify to it, we proclaim to the eternal life. We proclaim to you what we have seen. Even in verse 5, it is the message we have heard from him. We declare. They're all the same word, actually, to declare, to proclaim. We're proclaiming the gospel. We're proclaiming the song of Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity. The Lordship of Jesus. We've been given evidence. We've seen this. He's real. We've touched this person. We ate his breakfast, for goodness sake. We've seen him. We've touched him. He didn't seem to be human. He was human. He didn't seem to be God. He was God. Here is this person. This is God's purposes summed up in Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity. It is not a coincidence. We mark our time 4 years out, maybe, or 6 years out, maybe, but we mark our time with the birth of this person. Scholars might want to call it before Common Era and Common Era, CE and BCE, but they still have to do it from Jesus' birth. Still there, he's still there, waving his arms, going, I'm still here. This is the meaning of human history. This is the meaning of human life. This is not simply an individual, I will go to heaven when I die. You will. Be comforted by that. However, we have the key to understanding, to unlocking the safe of human history in Jesus Christ. He is the key that opens the door. That's what John's saying. You realise how scandalous that is, a first century little Jewish guy going, you know, he is the key to history. He's declaring this in the Roman Empire. Surely it's got to be Julius Caesar. Surely it's got to be Nero. Surely it's got to be Caligula, Vespasian, whoever. But no, it is Jesus Christ. Why? Because at the end of verse, I put verse 2 because it's explained. I put verse 2 here, but actually it's where it's explained. This word of life has appeared. We've seen it, we've testified, we've proclaimed. The eternal life which was with the Father has appeared to us. Do you notice? Again, John is the one who talks about eternal life in John 3:16. So 1 John is in harmony with John, the gospel writer. This eternal life, that's what he calls Jesus. He calls him the eternal life, was with the Father from the beginning. That which is from the beginning. He is not only the source of history, he is the aim of history. He's the thing that sums up. He's the eternal life. Now, the words eternal life, the word eternal is not super extended, you know, stretched out from here to eternity. It's not that extension of time, like, you know, do you remember Bilbo saying, like, I feel like too much butter spread out over too little bread. Remember that line in Lord of the Rings? It is the life of the age to come. That's what it means. The life of the age to come. Not this life that runs out, that's not enough butter over toast. That's a really weird thing to say. It is not this sort of life that has its limits. It's the life of the age to come, that life that is invaded from the future into the present, that we have access to now in the Word of Life, who is Jesus Christ. Wow. You have that. Brothers and sisters, if I was in a Pentecostal church in Argentina, they'd be jumping out of their chairs by now. But this is the word of life. And what is this word of life? Verse 3. I can't see without my glasses even the 3. Oh, there it is. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. You know what the word fellowship is, don't you? Koinonia or koinonia. Word is koine. It means commonness. Commonness. You have this commonness with us. You have this unity. But not only that, you have that commonness with God. The Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's wild. A commons with him. We're invited in that, in sort of Trinitarian terminology, we're invited into this dance. We've had songs, we might as well have dance as well. I'm not going to, don't even think about that I'm going to dance. No, we're invited into this dance of the Trinity. Through Jesus Christ, who is the eternal life which we have been given, that has invaded the present. As it talks about, and that our joy might be complete. Again, complete. Paul is Jewish, remember, and when he talks about complete, he's talking about plentiful, shalom. He's talking about completeness. He's talking about wellness, well-being. Now that should give us well-being. Talk about well-being or health, mental health or anything like that. That's the well-being we can really access if we, it doesn't take away issues that we have emotionally, but certainly to know that we can be plugged into that person in Jesus Christ is incredible. And he is the one who can actually bring us that eternal, that life that exists in the future, that we will become part of when either we die or Jesus comes again, we will become part of that life. But we have a problem. Because that problem is the purity of God and the sinfulness of human beings. This is the message, this is verse 5. This is the message we heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness. Inapproachable light. I don't know about you, but since having my eyes lasered, I have eyes sensitive to light. I wear sunglasses for two reasons. One is because my eyes hurt if the sun is too bright, and two, it makes me look really cool. Oh, yes, it does. Sorry, we were practicing the panto yesterday. I've just not gotten out of that. He is light. He is inexpressible light. That's the first thing he made, remember. Light proceeded from the mouth of God at the speed of light. And he is, there's no darkness, no evil, nothing evil in God whatsoever. But we have. And we have this problem that we do live in darkness. If we claim we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. Verse 6. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and he's pure light. That's bad. Because if you say, I have no sin, you're saying, God, you're a liar. Rather you than me. Pays you money and takes your choice. His word has no place in our lives. That's our problem. But we can live in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, it actually says, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice. He is the propitiation, is the theological term, but it's the cover that was on the altar. The Kippur, Yom Kippur. Not only for our sin, but the sins of the whole world. Sin has become irrelevant to forgiveness. If we sin, we confess. We don't need to do anything except confess. And I have a rather homely way of looking at confession. Which is, when we sin, I don't have kids, but when a child falls over, what does mum and dad do if they're good mums and dads? They go, come on, get up. And they pick them up. That's what you do to children. The invitation to confess our sin is that. Is God reaching out his hands and saying, come on. You're still accepted. Now we can say, no way. I've done too bad. Sorry, I'm walking away from this. Which is not confessing our sin. But if we do confess our sin, if we walk into the arms of Jesus once again, doesn't matter how many times he told Peter to forgive his brother 70 times 7. He didn't add it, but if he lost count, he has to start again, by the way. I reckon. But Jesus forgives all the time, everything, because of the atoning sacrifice for our sin. I don't know about you, but I want to plug into the source of life in this world. The very source of life, which means having fellowship with God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. If we want to do that, we've got to recognise the central place of Jesus Christ. Always be aware that he's the centre. If something else becomes the centre of our faith, and it could be Bible study, it could be our scholarship, it could be singing, it could be reading the word, it could be our good works, could be anything, because we're tricksy. We could do anything. We can put anything in front of Jesus. But that's an idol. And I know that as a student, study became an idol for me. And pride. Recognize the central place of Jesus Christ. Recognize our and repent of our sin. It's the only way we can just be released. The great Bob Dylan song, I will be released. Any day now, I will be released. And we can be released every day. Because he's not holding us in bondage. He's asking us to receive his forgiveness because of what he did on the cross. That's the song. That's the song we're listening to. That's the song that Jesus sings, that we can hear and we can rest in the fact that we are forgiven and can have fellowship with him. So this week, I was trying to think what I would want to do this week. Focus specifically on your relationship with Christ. When you have your prayer times, and I hope you have prayer times. After the last 3 weeks, I hope you have your prayer time. In our meditation, in our prayer, in our speech, focus upon him. It's not just a matter of WWJD. What would Jesus do? Or we want jam donuts. why did I say that? It's not just that. It's who is he? Get close to him. Be like John. Rest your head upon his breast. That's why we get that little bit of a little detail. John's not saying I'm so good that I rested on Jesus' breast. He's just saying this is what we do. Assess whether in our lives we are actually confessing our sins and getting that forgiveness. Now, if we confess our sins, receive the forgiveness. Don't be like what Ian just said, you know, take it all back. Don't do that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which means all the sins that we didn't confess, because we forgot. I hope that during this group of sermons and studies that you will recognise the centrality of Jesus Christ and know our forgiveness and that love that he showers upon us in that atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful example we have of the Lord Jesus, of being a true human being, being a real human being, experiencing what we experienced, except sin. We thank you that he was fully God, and we can know that because of what he did on the cross and was raised from the dead by you, so that we may have full fellowship with you and him through the Holy Spirit. Help us to know that, to recognize it, to take it deep into our lives, and to live it out in holiness, in love, and obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.